Well, this morning we're going to be opening up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's found on page 1218 of the Bibles provided for you. So this morning we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's a great privilege to come to the table. So as I was contemplating this, this is my first time serving the elements to you as pastor. And I was just thinking, do I have a real good grasp, a good understanding of what this table represents? I've been in the church all my life and have experienced and partaken of these elements. But do I really fully understand what's going on? Well, to tell you the truth, I still don't know fully what's going on. But hopefully we can open up the scriptures together and understand more deeply, more fully, in a real way, what God is teaching us through this meal. So we're going to be reading verses 17 through 34. It's a long passage. I will tell you, I'm having a little trouble with my eyes. And so if I mess up my reading, I apologize. But you're reading along with me. So give your attention to God's holy word. May he bless it to us. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have your own house to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you for this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About other things, I will give direction when I come. This is the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon it. Well, God, as we've read this about this great picture of the gospel, help us to understand the depths of it. Lord, be with your servant as we preach your word. May it come forth with power and might and be instructive to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I was thinking about the Lord's table, I was saying to myself, what's going on here? And maybe you're here this morning. What's going on? Am I supposed to be feeling some type of an emotion when I come to the table? Well, as I've thought about this, I was thinking about the ocean. The ocean. I lived in Indiana for quite a number of years. And when I lived there, it was amazing to me that there were a number of people I met that had never seen the ocean. They'd seen pictures of it, but they never had experienced the ocean. It's not until you get to the ocean where you stand at the shoreline and you see the vastness, how big it is. Maybe for Herb, it's the mountains of the Rockies. You see pictures of them all day long, but not until you see it before you, in the ocean, when you get into it, that you really understand more fully what's going on there, how big and great and vast and expansive it is. Well, as we come to the table this morning, we're just seeing a picture, but we're delving deep into it. And what we know and what we can find out about what the Lord's Supper is signifying, what we can know is very true. It's very real, but we can't exhaust it. For the gospel of Christ in picture form for us is so vast. So today we're going to delve a little bit into what the Lord's Supper means and try to understand it more fully. So whether this is your first time at the table, I think some of you young people in the church, maybe give a little hand raise. Is this your first time communing with us as a communicant member of the church? Anybody here? I know there's a couple of them, I think. There we go. Whether you're here for the first time or whether you've been here many times before, I think it's wise to ask ourselves, what am I doing here? What's going on? What's the significance? What's the depth? Has this meal become routine and mundane in my life? So the big question before us this morning is, what are we doing? What are we doing by celebrating the Lord's Supper together? Well, simple answer is that we're communing with Jesus. We're communing with Jesus, but we're also communing with one another. This is a joint meal. And today, together, we're going to experience it. We need to just marvel at what God has done for us in the gospel. So to see this, I think Paul helps us to look throughout this passage and see what God has for us in the supper. Paul helps us this morning by first calling us to look around. First, we need to look around. And I encourage you actually to start doing that a little bit. Look around. Look around this room. This meal binds you together. This meal binds you together as God's people. We're going to look at verses 17 through 22. But that wasn't really happening in the Corinthian church. Look at verse 17. But in following the instruction, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Essentially, what Paul is saying is when you come together, it's not for good. In fact, it's not good at all what you're doing. The relationships that you have with one another, the ones where you're called to stir each other up to love and good deeds. Yeah, well, that's not happening. In fact, the opposite's happening. You're creating divisions among yourselves. The relationships have kind of this net negative when it comes to this church. So why? In verse 18, it tells us, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized. Because the church was divided, it shouldn't surprise us, right, that the church is divided. People of God are divided all the time, because where two people come together, there's sin. Well, one thing about the book of Corinthians, the first letter of Corinthians, is one of the longer letters of the New Testament, isn't it? But guess what? It wasn't because they were doing everything right. The reason that 1 Corinthians is so lengthy is because Paul addressed so many issues in the church. They had great need. And so Paul addressed these issues. And so it shouldn't surprise you, and it didn't surprise Paul. And here I'm paraphrasing. I hear you're divided. And that word divided has the Greek word of schismata, which we get the word schism. There's a tearing apart in the church. And it was over the most sacred of meals. A meal that was meant to bring together was using to tear apart the people of God. There's cliques that were forming in the congregation, whether it be because of socioeconomic status, their type, how much money they had. This can happen all the time in the church. We separate people based on their education level, because of the house they live in, the communities they live in. There's cliques in the church. And Paul says, I know there's two sides of the story, but I believe it in part. Because I hear what's happening and I know what's going on in this congregation. But what does he say about this, what's going on? He says that this is the refining work of God to really show who is genuine. This helps us to identify who is true believers. Those who are using the church for personal gain or to show their status amongst others. And those who really believe the gospel. So Paul continues in verse 20. For when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead of the other with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have your own house to eat and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you for this? No, I will not. Paul's effectively saying, you come together for this meal. You call it the Lord's Supper. But that's not what it is. Yeah, you're eating a meal. And you pretend it's the table. But it's not the table. This meal is supposed to be a sign and seal of our common bond in Jesus Christ. This joins us together. All of us from different backgrounds, called from different locations, this one meal represents what draws us together. What was probably happening in the church is that the rich people were eating inside while the poor were eating outside. The different classes, the poor people were going hungry while the rich were fat and happy and getting drunk. Paul said, go eat and drink at your own house. This is not the way in which you love your neighbor. This is not how you act in the household of God. Rather, what you're doing, in fact, is showing disdain for your brother and sister in Christ. You're degrading fellow members of the church. So Paul said, I can't let this go. I need to address the issue. This congregation was divided, and this meal was supposed to be unifying, was causing divisions. So children, I have an assignment for you this morning. I want you to draw me a picture. So first, I want you to draw me two small tables. Two small tables, and then one big table. So three total tables, two small ones and one big one. See, people of God, there aren't two tables. One for one group of people and one for the other. No, there's only one table. And we're joined together. So we need to look around. These are the people of God. We belong to each other. I hope you followed Paul's logic here. That the Corinthian church had become a microcosm of the culture around them. Isn't that true of our culture? That we're divided among different lines? And the church had become that. The church of Jesus Christ is supposed to transcend the culture in which we live. All are welcome here, regardless of your gender, regardless of where you come from, the color of your skin, how much money you make, you're all welcome at this table. Because Jesus Christ has united us together. This meal you and I are about to partake in is referred to as communion. And it's called that for a very good reason. It's a meal in which we commune with God and we commune with one another. It's uniting us. It's a shared meal. This meal should draw us together. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. This table shouldn't accentuate our differences, but it should celebrate our unity as one people, God's people. In the Old Testament, the people of God gathered for the Passover. They would gather around the table and they would celebrate together. And they were celebrating their deliverance from Egypt, how God took them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He saved them. And they identified as one people. And so too with us. All the guests at this table are equal on equal terms. We share this meal together. We ought to eradicate divisions among us. Well, it might not be so clear as in the Corinthian church, where we're having some people eat outside or downstairs. Well, some people are eating downstairs. But the reality is that we're coming around one table. But we can do this in other ways, can't we? We start to separate ourselves from others. We create special groups within the church where we force other people out. May it not be. We need to put the divisions away. As other parts of Scripture says, we need to leave our gift at the altar if we have a problem with a brother and sister in Christ and be reconciled to them. So, children, I want you to take those pictures now. I want to take those two small tables, and I want you to put a big X through both of them. Because there's not two tables. There's only one. I want you to take a big circle and circle that big table. There's one table for God's people. This table is meant for you. And people of God, this should bring a great comfort to you. That in this Christian life, you're not alone. You're with others. But also it could be a warning. You're not alone. You're not a lone ranger. You're not a solo Christian. You're united to a people of God. We're in this together. I told the evangelism class that I've been watching this show on Netflix called Alone. Has anyone seen that? In this show, they drop people off in various locations and they're left alone and they're just supposed to stay out there as long as they can. And it's amazing. Most of the people, well, actually all of them pretty much, gave up. It wasn't because of the hardship of the elements or lack of food. It's because their minds started to go on them. Because we are social creatures. And to be alone is difficult. Well, people of God, you're not alone. Don't be alone. You're united to these people here in this room, to other people in the Church of Christ. So we remember that. So first, we've looked around that this meal binds us together. Now, secondly, let's look back. Let's look back. Verse 23. This meal connects you with the past. Verse 23 says this: "For I received from the Lord what I've delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread." So this meal is rooted in the history of God's people. Paul began by saying, these are the instructions that were given to me by Christ himself. Receive these directly from Christ. And yes, Paul, in some way, I think, is trying to say, conveying authority by which to speak on this subject. But it's also to show the importance of this meal. This is an ordinance given to us by Jesus Christ himself. He's revealed this to Paul. So the Lord saw fit that Paul understood this and he gave instructions to the church. This meal is important to the Lord, and so therefore it should be important to us. But the history goes much deeper than that. Paul's account here in 1 Corinthians is much like the Luke's account in his gospel found in chapter 22. And you see that this is in relationship to the history of the people of God. Jesus told his disciples to go into Jerusalem and prepare a room to be ready to celebrate the Passover meal together. He said he wanted to celebrate the supper one last time before he went to suffer on our behalf. And it's a good reminder to remember what the Passover was for. It was no accident that the Lord's table is met in history with the Passover meal. It's the context of the Lord's table. Do you remember the story of the Passover meal, children? Do you remember what God did? Well, in the evening worship services, we're reading from Exodus. And right now we're in the middle of that story about how God delivers his people through plagues and then finally through the death of the firstborn. But the people of God were spared. They were spared by the slaying of the lamb and placing the blood on the doorposts of their homes. God passed over because of the blood of the lamb. So people of God, this is what the context, the history of the Lord's table. In the Jewish tradition, when the Passover meal was celebrated, one of the children would ask their father, "Why is this night different from other nights?" This would be a clue for the father to say, this is to recount how God had taken us, how he delivered us from Egypt. They were spared through the blood of the lamb that they ate. So here, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took this meal to his disciples. He said, "I am the fulfillment of this meal. I am the Passover lamb. This meal points forward to me. It finds all its fulfillment in me." That's what this meal signifies. Christ has done. And so Paul explains, in an effort to remind the church in Corinth of the history, the roots of the sacrificial meal that they were abusing. So let me remind you of the deliverance that you have through Jesus Christ. Like the lamb that had been delivered for the people of God to get out of slavery, the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ, by the breaking of his body, by the shedding of his blood, you have been delivered. This is the story, the history of the Passover and the Lord's table. So now that we looked around us, we've looked back, now let's look here. Let's look here at this table. Turn our gaze towards this meal. This meal is a picture for you to experience. This table is about the gift of God given for you. Before you is an ordinary piece of bread, an ordinary cup of wine or juice. But this meal signifies what Christ has done for you. And through the presence of his Holy Spirit, he is working in you by taking of this meal. So it says in verses 23 and following, he took the bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus took that bread into his hands. He prayed. And after he prayed, he broke the bread for them to see. He said, "This is a visible picture of my body being broken for you." And it wasn't broken for no good purpose. He says, "This is broken for you." He did it with you in mind. Every time you eat the bread, you ought to be reminded of what Christ has done for you. Remember that the broken body of Christ has satisfied all the demands of a righteous and holy God. Like we talked about in that psalm, that cup of wrath was poured out on Christ for you. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, the wine, as Matthew's gospel tells us, that is the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant, which has been poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So the body satisfied the demands of God. But the blood, what it does is it ratifies this new covenant that He has made with you, His people. The cup secures this covenant promise. In ancient times, the animal was slain and the blood was sprinkled on the parties, ratifying the covenant that they would both keep their sides of the covenant upon the pain of death. But Jesus did it all. His blood secures this new covenant. This new covenant has been confirmed by Christ. All the work that He has done. This is the new covenant. The Mosaic covenant was ratified by the blood of animals. The new covenant has been ratified by the blood of Christ. The blood of animals can only secure ceremonial blessing or cleansing. But the blood of Christ secures eternal redemption. Total forgiveness of sins. You no longer stand guilty before God. So when you drink from the cup, you are confirming your covenant commitment to Christ. That I lay hold of this covenant. This is mine. This is what I believe. This is how I live. Because of what Christ has done for me in shedding His blood. So do you embrace this covenant of grace, and bind yourself to Christ? Do you pledge your allegiance to Him, that I will follow after Him? The Passover meal was a large meal, involved a lot of elements. But here before you today, it's a small meal. Just a simple piece of bread. Just a little sip from the cup. Can it really satisfy? You know, kids, if we go home this afternoon, and if your kids ask for food and you just gave them a little morsel of bread and a little sip of juice, they probably wouldn't be satisfied. Be asking for more, wouldn't they? But are we doing the same thing when we come to God's table? People, God, this is satisfaction enough. You have Jesus visible before you. This cup, this bread, they are Christ. Not in a corporal or carnal way. These are not actually the blood and body of Christ. But He is truly present in this meal through the Spirit. As you come to this, this should be your great joy. It should be a celebration. Yes, there's a seriousness to what Christ has done. But I found myself growing up really not understanding how to be emotionally stirred, what was going on in my heart during this meal. And one commentator said it this way, and I thought it was pretty pointed to what I was feeling. So hear this. These are his words. For many years, I found myself participating in the Lord's Supper to be depressing. I never told anyone about it for fear that they would be misunderstanding me. But I never looked forward to the service in which we observe communion. Then I realized that in the observance of Christ wanted me to remember everything about Him, to love Him, His forgiveness, His purpose, His hope, His presence, and His power. I don't know about you, but that was like me. And taking these elements, you were remembering the death that brought you life. Yes, there should be a seriousness to this, because there is a significance to this. But it's also a celebration of what Christ has done for you. So when you come to this table, you cannot come on your own merits, but look to Christ. Although the centers around the body, the broken body of Christ and spilled blood of Christ, this meal is a celebration of the new life that you have in Him. Is this yours? Is He yours by faith alone in the One who was broken for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That He loved you? That He gave Himself for you? And that His blood cleanses you from all sin? Do you believe that in this sacrament, He offers you all the benefits that is provided through His broken body and shed blood? If so, hold out your hand and receive this meal. Join with us. So now that we've looked around and we've looked back, we've looked at the table, now we must look forward. This meal also points us forward. This meal gives us a purpose and a hope. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. In this observing of the Lord's Supper, there is a proclamation of the gospel. This meal is evangelistic in nature, and it's a source of all hope. Like the Passover meal was to be a perpetual reminder to the people of God of how God brought them out of slavery, so this observance of the Lord's table is a proclamation, an eternal proclamation, until Christ comes, of His work on the cross. As we wait for His second coming. So when you come, don't come to satisfy your hunger or because of social pressure. Rather, come as a means to bear testimony of what Christ has done, the reality of the redemption that can be found in Jesus Christ. So when you eat this meal, you are pushing forward the gospel. You're propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was not a temporary institution given by Christ to the apostles only. This was meant for us and point us forward to His coming again. So when you eat this meal, you proclaim, "Behold, the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world." And you're calling people to embrace this Christ for the forgiveness of sins and trust in Christ alone for their salvation. And you're also calling people to remember that if you do not embrace the gospel, as hard as it is to say, if you reject Christ, all that awaits you is condemnation. So this meal is evangelistic in nature. So if you're here this morning and you're beginning to understand what Christ has done, I plead with you. Come to Christ. Find redemption in Him. Find salvation in Him. Find true hope in Him. This meal brings us hope. When you find yourself struggling in this life, when life is difficult, it reminds us that Christ is coming again. And we will be raised with Him. And God will make all things right. So I don't know what you're going through right now. It may be really difficult. But there's hope in this meal. This meal is for you. So we looked around, we've looked back, we've looked here at the table, and we look forward. Now God calls us to look in. Look at our own hearts. This meal calls us to self-examination. Verses 27 through 34. Whoever therefore eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. See, there's a right way and a wrong way to partake of this meal. And when eaten rightly, there's no guilt, for Christ is satisfied. But if you eat in an unworthy manner, You stand guilty before God. And that's why Paul says, and he goes on, let a person examine himself then. And so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. You're called to self-examination. You notice it's not examination of others. It's really easy to examine others, whether it be examining, like, you know, I'm not as bad as them, so I'm okay. Or to call out faults of others. It's really easy to examine others. And yes, we can examine people's actions, but this is a call to examine our hearts. Something I can't see in you. So God is calling us to examine our hearts, to study ourselves, to ensure that we're treating this meal with the respect and honor that it deserves, to confirming whether we hold fast to this truth that Christ has died for us. Is this your confession of your heart? Do you believe the gospel that Christ was broken for you? They secure the new covenant for you. Are you living your life in accordance to the way which God has called you to live? It's a call to self-examination. It's a call to look in. Not to come here in a careless manner or an irreverent spirit, but we're called to self-examination. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm coming here because I'm fulfilling some type of obligation as a member of this church or a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. But really in your heart, you're far from Him. I don't want to see anybody be not participating. I've got this nice ruse going on here where everybody can't tell that I'm really at my heart, I'm far from God. I warn you, don't take this meal lightly. Examine your hearts. Paul goes on to tell us that people were in the church in Corinth were getting sick. Some even died because of taking this meal in an unworthy manner. There's judgment. May not be eternal judgment, but there's judgment in this life for taking this in an unworthy manner. It's hard to hear, but it's true. This meal is serious. What I'm not saying, though, I want you to hear this clearly. What I'm not saying is that you should be perfect. God is not calling for perfection. Rather, it's to encourage us to believe what this meal is all about. That Christ has done the work. I rely solely on Him. You are not worthy of this meal on your own merits. You're not. You're not worthy. You can't earn this meal. You can only cling to Christ. Trust in Him and what He has done. Ask yourself, is my life a reflection of the grace that's been given to me in Christ? Not perfection, but coming to this table with humility, seeking after Him. And this is where we find the meal that provides life, life eternal. So if you're struggling with sin, like all of us are, come to this meal and find comfort in what Christ has done for you. So, I'm going to conclude it up here. So having dipped our toes in the waters, the deep waters, which are the Lord's Supper, I hope and see that you could look around. You've been able to look back, look here at this meal before you, look into the future and examine yourself within and see more deeply what this meal is all about. God is in fact spiritually present for us in this meal. And I hope you gain this greater insight as we prepare to participate in this wonderful expression of God's love towards us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's a great privilege to come before you and hear about what you have done for us. As we come to this meal, we come not on our own merits, but because of what Christ has done for us. May we understand and experience the depths of this even now as we meet around this table. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.